Well, let us turn to our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Right. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As we begin chapter 4, we notice that in verse 1, it starts with the word therefore. Okay. It harks back to what Apostle Paul had spoken in or had written down in chapter 3. Okay. Right. It directs us where Paul was highlighting the glories of the gospel to that of the law of Moses in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Chapter 3 speaks of Moses, all right, and how the Israelites received the law of God through this man of God whom God raised, okay, to be his servant, to be his deliverer, to lead the people of God out of the bondage of Egypt and into the promised land. So I'd like us to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the previous chapter. Well, here it's very clearly stated that under the law, all stand condemned. But in Christ, we are justified because of his imputed righteousness for us. And so the law in verse 7 of 2 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us is the ministration of death. Because the law condemns anyone who breach any part of it. Okay? You have failed in one, you have failed in all. You have broken the law. None is perfect under the law. Because it condemns anyone that breaks even the least of it. Okay? Whereas the gospel imparts life. Look at verse 6. Right? The Spirit giveth life. You see? Where the failure in the law will bring condemnation, the Spirit giveth life. The law was engraven what? In stones. Remember? The two tablets of the Ten Commandments. Right? But the gospel is written in not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. Right, we don't need to carry the Ten Commandments with us. Of course, it's still relevant, but it's in the tables of our heart. The gospel comes in, right? The Holy Spirit allows the Word of God to come in. The Spirit brings that conviction, and by the grace and mercies of the Lord, we will what? Respond in faith. And come to grace and salvation. Because the Spirit giveth life. It's a life-giving and life-saving effect of the Spirit of life. So the law, the Ten Commandments, was glorious in that sense. Because when it was revealed to Israel or to the Jews at that point of time, it was revealed on what? On Mount Sinai. What happened there? Remember, the people were shaking in fear, right? Because God's presence, God's glory, and his majesty were seen. You see, Moses, you speak to us. Don't let God speak to us. It was thunder and lightning. It was a frightening experience. I believe some of you, you know, as the weather of this day, of these few days, right? My deacon just shared with me the granddaughter said that she went to school, and when the children were in their classes, you know, in their kindergarten classes, when a thunder came, one of them just burst out in tears. Awesome to them. When you see a flash, you get worried. You start to close your windows and all that, you see. So this was the case when obviously it was very, very clear to Moses and to the Jews. When they were up there in the mountain, they were shivering. They had to prepare themselves, remember? And when they come forth, that was it. And when after Moses, you know, received the law and he came down, remember, the second time? Then what happened? His face shone. They had to put a what? Veil around it. Right? But in the gospel of grace, it's the glorious gospel in Christ Jesus, there is no veiling. Right? There is no veiling to shut off the glory of God. We are able to come before God. So this is the contrast. Therefore, Apostle Paul says, right, here in chapter 4, therefore, see, we have this ministry. It's a ministry. Paul himself realized this. It's the ministry that has been entrusted to him. The same way Moses was raised as a deliverer for the Jews, God raised Paul with this special ministry, a gospel. He was called an apostle to the Gentiles. It was a very special ministry, whereas the other apostles and the other disciples were called to minister to the Jews. But for Paul, it was a special calling, right? So the gospel of Jesus Christ allows believers to come directly unto God. As for you and I, when we know the Lord, when we receive Him as our Lord and our Savior, we have this means of grace, which is prayer. We can come before directly to the throne of God, unto the throne of God, to find grace and help in time of need. We can commit our lives to the Lord. We can pray. He's ever at hand. I shall never leave you, nor forsake you. So there is always a recourse we can come to. We do not need any other intercessor. Our best intercessor is seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Read Romans 8. The Lord Jesus Christ is not only our Savior. His present vocation is right up there, interceding for us. And as we come before God, we present our prayers. Those that are holy, acceptable, and good for us, He will present before the Father, and we will get the answer to our good. And so here, that's why Paul says, we have received this ministry, the glorious ministry of the gospel. Right? So it allows us, right, that access before God. Because remember when Jesus died upon the cross of Calvary, what? The veil of the temple was what? Rent into two. The access is open. And we are thankful. Right. So, turning to our text today, we see here, therefore, seeing we have this ministry of the gospel, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Right? We have received mercy. Who received mercy? All of us. And first of all, Apostle Paul put up his hand. I have received mercy. Why? What do you think? What was he before he was converted? The apostle describes. We know this was entrusted to him, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Our Lord has already ascended. But he came down. He revealed himself to the apostle. What was Apostle Paul doing? Praying and seeking after God and say, God, I want to be your servant? Not at all. Right? What happened? Our Savior turned to Pharisee of Pharisees, haughty, proud, arrogant persecutor of the Jews, of the believers, of the Christians. Remember, on the road to Damascus, he became a humble preacher of the gospel. Can you imagine from one extreme, against Christians, against the followers of Christ, right to the other extreme, right? To be a preacher. How far you think that is? You'll be doomed right down, right? But God lifted him up, given him apostleship. That was why he can say that. As we have received mercy. Of course, not him. We, in the sense he spoke in the plural. Because he has a group of laborers together with him. Remember Titus? Right? Timothy? And people like that. Luke and all. Right? They were with him. And so the apostle described the gospel as this ministry. Entrusted to us. Why? The first thing is we are saved. I have received mercy from God. I do not deserve. Right? Grace ministered to him and undeserving. How many of us deserve it? The mercies of God. We can never work for it. There's none can merit it. Right? No matter all our good works are what? Filthy rags before God. It is only by God's mercy and by the grace that has saved us, where God extended his love towards us. So that very day when the Apostle Paul was turned around in his life has never left the Apostle's heart. He never left. How many of us remember the day when we commit our lives to the Lord? Maybe something drastic has happened. Some crisis has come into our lives, you know. And how the Lord turned us when we see ourselves as lost and undone. Right? I believe all of us have a very, very individual stories to tell. Right? And if you have a collection, maybe, you know, in your church, you can publish it and help other people somehow come to know the Lord. Well, God spared him. And remember what the Lord told Ananias? You go and tell this Paul, or Saul at that point of time, right? He is now in Damascus. You go and visit him. Ananias was a servant of the Lord. Did Ananias say, hey, okay, thank you, God, I will go? Ananias says, sorry, God, you're sending me into the lion's den. You know who this guy is? He's coming here to get us off, to wipe us out. You're asking me to go into the lion's den? Well, God say, well, Daniel went to the lion's den and came off. How about you? I'm calling you now. No. He went. Right. The Lord said unto him, Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verse 15. You see, the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Wow. You mean now command me to go? That one is, go. It's a command. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, notice, not Jew, Gentile, kings and the children of Israel. Gentile first, apostle to Gentile, to kings, Festus, Agrippa, Felix the governor, right? And all the way to Rome, and the children of Israel, the Israelites, came last. You see, so it was clear. He was entrusted with this ministry. To go where? To go to which party first? The Gentiles first. So, imprinted in God's heart, in Paul's heart, was the magnitude of God's grace so richly bestowed upon him, an unworthy soul. Right? That's why the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, he says what? It's the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It's a high calling. Right? Calling from on high, specially endowed with this authority, with this vocation. Right? Having been entrusted with this ministry, meaning the life-giving gospel. The apostle expressed his gratitude as he recalled God's mercies towards him. Right? We can see this in 1 Timothy chapter 1. All right? Those of you who are taking notes, 1 Timothy chapter 1, you look at verse 13, look at verse 11 to 15. I'll read that for us. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me, when he called him, right? For that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You see, the call of the ministry is not, I feel like I go to Bible college, I feel I want to serve God, then we go. No. It must be a conviction of the heart. It must come from God. Right? Right. And so you look at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He experienced it himself. It was exceeding abundant. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom what? I am chief. He said, I am the chief of sinners. Was it not true? He was a persecutor. God turned him into a preacher. Powerful preacher. So it was an honor and privilege the apostle will never forget. That's why he said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 16. What did he say? Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. That was his aim in life, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because I've been entrusted to it. I've tasted of God's goodness. I've tasted of God's love towards me, of God's grace, how he spared me, how you are so merciful to me. Right? If any of us were to have someone like an enemy, you know, and if Jesus considered an enemy, easily he could have thrown him to hell. Is there a place, a hottest part of hell? Yeah, you're trying to persecute my people. I will throw you there. There's no such thing, right? But God saved him. So whatever Paul could do, even until the end of his life, he'll never be able to repay the gospel debt. So the lesson we learn, one of the glories of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ is that none of us are beyond the reach of God. Okay, you and I do not deserve to be saved, but the glorious gospel saved us. Right? If the Lord chooses to save a person, none can thwart his divine hand. How can he encourage us then? We ourselves have experienced it. Have we prayed for our family members? We prayed for years, right? And some of them said, don't talk to me. Some of them, you do not know how to see. Huh? All these years, they always come and talk about Jesus, Jesus. Forget about it. Don't ever mention it. My church member in America, she's there with her husband. The parents always scold her. You don't mention about Jesus. Don't talk to me about Jesus. What's going on? Yeah. She was sick. And then, thankfully, the story is a long one, but it's a glorious one, where she says, I want to accept Jesus. I want to follow Jesus in sickness. How wonderful it is. After all these years of prayer, praying before God, God saved not only her. She was at the hospital bed. The husband came, and subsequently he also came to know the Lord. I visited them. Thank God. Right? We have received mercy can also mean God's sustaining grace, that he has kept Paul so faithful and his zeal did not wane. Sometimes we give up, right? Sometimes we say, oh, become a Christian, and then we fall away and then come back to God. That was my story. Accepted God as a primary six schoolboy, you know. Accepted God. Went through Southeast Asia Youth for Christ. Last time there was an organization. Post office box 145. You know why I know? Because I always do the correspondent course. And the director was the late Mr. Liu Kee Kok, if any of you would know. And I used to do that. You know? And I attended church and all that, but I fell away. But I thank God, I came back to God. And then what? God called me. We all like that. But Paul realized this. Right? We faint not. Despite the difficulties, the hazards, the sufferings he went through. You read for yourself. You know, we went through 1 Corinthians, right? How people malign all that. Nothing would deter them. Right? Because his group of laborers have received the glorious gospel. Nobody is going to stop us from preaching. Right? Persecution, trials, suffering. Right? And he had to flee, he had to go through shipwreck, lashes, carry on. Even let down out of the gate, the wall of the city to run away. What to do? That's why Paul says here in verse 2, integrity. Right? His integrity. We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Renounce it. Hidden things of dishonesty. He was described as what? Being dishonest. Well, he has his own agenda, you know. He served because he can get things. Ulterior motive. Not walking in craftiness, right? Not handling the word of God deceitfully. Telling the truth. Speaking the truth. Ministering the truth. No way is anybody going to divert the truth of the gospel. The ministry of the word. Not preaching self. Not preaching health, wealth, all these other kind of things. Preaching only the word of God. And that's what the pulpit is for. That's what ministers should do. Right? But manifestation of the truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience. You realize that? He commends himself to every man's conscience. You listen whether the person is preaching, saying right or doing right. You can see a person has a conscience. Right or wrong, the conscience divides. And for you and I, in addition to the conscience that every man and woman has in this world, right? We have the Spirit of God, the Spirit of discernment. We will know whether this is right or wrong. When you hear something, hey, this doesn't sound quite right. You get what I mean? You will know. Right? We do not battle wares. You know? So you can judge for yourself how I ministered. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience. What? In the sight of God. And we realize this. There's no doubting his motive. There's no doubting or questioning his integrity, his credibility, his claim to be a true servant of the Lord. Right? Paul reiterated, he served with sincere, open, and an honest heart. Right? He ministered the glorious gospel of Christ without charge. Right? I've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. Not acting cunningly to gain popularity, you know, handling God's word in order to please the hearers. Right? Call sin, sin. Okay? That's what it is. And this is in reference to false teachers also who denied the resurrection. Remember 1 Corinthians 15? 12 to 22, you read that. Right? How come? Huh? Right? How come some of them, there is no resurrection of the dead? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. How some say among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? All right, 1 Corinthians 15, I mentioned for us, I point out some of these verses. Verse 12, verse 14. If Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. 1 Corinthians 15, 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So these are clear things preached by Apostle Paul. Nothing hidden. Right? That's why the Apostle Paul, I do not shun to what? To declare the whole counsel of God. He did not speak to please men. They can judge him through their conscience. And God can judge him because God sees everything. God sees, God reads even the thoughts and intents of our heart. Right? Paul and his team of workers taught God's word openly and plainly. By the manifestation of the truth, without craft nor deceit, commending ourselves to the man's conscience and the sight of God. Thirdly, the gospel is hid to them that are lost. This is in verse 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Some may ask, why are not all who hear the gospel saved? I ministered, I preached to them, I shared with them. I even testified through my own testimony, my friend's testimony to them. Well, the fault lies not in the preaching of the gospel. We must never stop, all right? They have made the gospel plain and clear, and that's what we do, right? The fault lies in the hearer. The gospel is hid from them that are lost. There's no way we'll awaken them to the gospel of grace. Right? You see, we must do our part. This is our duty. We are entrusted. Freely we have received God's grace, freely we give. Right? But salvation is what? Of the Lord. It's not of us. We do not determine, oh, you can be saved. Okay, I will minister. No. We preach the gospel freely. Right? And the fact is that the gospel is hid from them is both an evidence and the cause of their ruin. Why? Look at verse 4. In whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them which believed not. So because of their hardness of heart, because they would not accept that truth, then Satan would continue to work in them, to blind their minds, right, to obscure the truth, so that they will to set doubts in them. How can this be? Right? I was once asked, you know, you mean I have eternal life, I will live forever in heaven and enjoy all that, and with God and with Jesus Christ? If I don't believe in Jesus Christ, then where do you think I go? I have to answer them truthfully. You know, hey, believe in Jesus Christ. But you see, when you preach to us, you say Christ died. How can a Savior come in, want to save you and then die? I say he had to pay for the penalty of our sin. They cannot understand such truth. To them, a Savior is like what the Jewish might think. The Messiah is an all-conquering Messiah. Wipe away the Roman Empire, re-establish the kingdom of David and the glory days of Solomon. Right? That's their perspective. That's their understanding. It's not ours. Right? We serve a risen Savior, but in the first place, he has to die. Resurrect. Right? And then from there, we get the gospel. Pay for our sins. Right? So the fact is that they are hid, and then Satan work on their minds. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine through them. We know Christ is God, right? He is the perfect Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. That's what we believe in. People will not believe. They are under the influence and power, right? Ephesians chapter 2, you realize, right? Once we were dead in sins and trespasses, that's how it was. We are blinded, we are ignorant. So they believe not the gospel. Matthew Henry says, the design of the devil is to keep men in ignorance. Right? And when he cannot keep the light of the gospel out of the world, he makes it his great business to keep it out of the hearts of men. That's how it will work. That's why time and again we just preach. But it's God's timing to save. Maybe the next time you can reach a friend that's hardened with the gospel. God's timing, our responsibility. Never give up, okay? So among all of us, we know we have friends, we have loved ones, we have family members. They came to know the Lord because we have not stopped testifying of God's saving grace upon us. Right? Paul's chief objective, look at verse 5, to preach Christ. Right? Woe unto me if I preach not the gospel, to preach Christ, the fullness of the gospel. We preach not ourselves, look at verse 5. Right? But so different today. They do not preach about Calvary. They do not preach about, but the center is on what? Preach something out of love, out of health, out of wealth, out of this and that. Christ crucified. The atonement of Christ is the very foundation of our faith. Without the finished work of Calvary, you and I have no hope. No way. No salvation. Paul and his co-workers did not promote their own interests. Right? For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do you believe that? It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is the crux of it all. They gave their all to exalt Christ and His gospel. Their business was to make Christ known to a dying world. The Messiah, the glorious gospel of what? Jesus Christ. Not the gospel of the world. Okay? He saw himself as humble servant of God. Ourselves as what? Servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 5. B. As ministers, let us learn from Paul. Serve the Lord with a servant's heart. I do not just refer to the leaders in this church. I refer to each one of us. Well, this is pastor's problem around the church. This is the leader's problem. This is... No. We all serve the Lord in our own capacity. Right? No one can fulfill every work that is to be done in the church. We have to put our hands to the plow. Right? So remember, when we serve with a clear conscience. We serve with a heart. We serve with a heart of love. Because whatsoever things you do all to the what? Glory of God. Right? And we don't do it for ourselves. We do it for our brethren because we love them. We are called to love our brother. Right? By these shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have what? Love one for another. And so we love, we pray, we uphold one another. And this is important. Then we should not lord over God's heritage. Neither as being lord over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock, those of us who are leaders in some way. Right? We should set the examples so that our people can follow us. Right? Members are also to walk in humility and obedience to the word of God. Okay, look at verse 6 now. God's grace in salvation. For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness had shined in our hearts. We thank God. Right? The gospel came in. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ caused us to see the darkness of our own sinfulness. Right? Our depravity. Our what? Pride. Our lustful flesh. It was all revealed. Why? They were all revealed because of what? The gospel came in. And we realized these things has no part in our lives. We were addicted to this, you know. For example, you know, the drug addicts and all that. They were addicted to the drug. They were addicted to gambling, drinking, alcoholism. But when they turn to the Lord, everything is gone. If there is true faith and regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, everything will go. Right? So, it is not easy. But the renewing work of the Holy Spirit in each one of us will cleanse us from all these things so that we can be a holy vessel that God can use. So that's why Paul had shined our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus. Yes. Before God and before our Savior. Right? We have to give that light of that knowledge. The knowledge that's given to us, the spirit of grace that's bestowed upon us, will work in our lives. Right? All of us not just have a conscience to tell us what is right and wrong, we have the Holy Spirit's prompting. Right? Remember that. Okay? We have the work of grace in each of our lives, in your life and in my life. That's why we can shine forth for the Lord. So here, he gave himself to preach not as Jesus, to preach a pure gospel, because their minds and hearts have been enlightened as believers, right? So that they could see their own sinfulness. And you and I can know that, right? We have our bad habits. All we have to go. Having thus been illuminated, they felt themselves bound by this duty to make known to others, right? Ye are the light of the world. The Lord Jesus Christ said that. Just wrote an article on this, right, in our weekly. Thank God. God is light, right? In Him is no darkness, right? Jesus Christ is light, right? I'm the light of the world. But we are given the honor and high privilege to be lights for Him. Remember the little chorus? This is the light of mine. I'm going to make it shine. Right? You teach that to your Sunday school children. Is that true of us? I hope so. It may be just a few lines. But for us, we have to shine. And so it is a challenge to us. Right? The Lord says, you know, no man, you know, light a candle and put it under the bushel. And so the Lord wants us to be light. The Lord wants us to be salt of the earth. Light to a dying world. It's our testimony, that shining that bright, where God places us. Do you realize that no amount of darkness can dispel the light? You realize that? The darkest of room, all you have to do is just light a candle. You can see already. You know your path, you can walk. So if our light shines forth, there's no way darkness can put it up. Isn't it true? Maybe to some of us who doesn't know. Like last time in those days, we walk in the kampong road, we don't know where to go. All we have to do is carry a candle and then we just go and hope that the wind will not blow it off. Then we can see where we are walking, whether in mud, in sand, or in water. Right? So this is the way that we are to go. So may the Lord be our strength and our help. What have we learned today? Serve the Lord with wholehearted devotion. Like the Apostle Paul, we were once in our sinful estate. Undone, doomed for hell. That was the route that we were going to. God save us through the glorious gospel. Right? So Paul served with a sincere heart, with a pure conscience, and a self-sacrificing spirit. And despite all the troubles and difficulties he went through, he stood true to his calling. Right? And we also know it's not easy to talk to people about the gospel. We must likewise follow the example of Apostle Paul. Salvation is of the Lord. Yeah, we share the gospel. We cannot save anybody, but we can give them the message. It's up to God to save that soul. We do our part. God will do His part, right? And heaven rejoices, right, over one sinner that will turn to Him rather than the 99 righteous person. Isn't it true? And what joy it will be, right? We meet that person in heaven, he says, thank you so much for sharing the gospel with me. I'm here today in heaven welcoming you because you were the one who shared the gospel, and I'm here in heaven. Isn't it not true? That is the glorious gospel, that you and I have the joy, the honor, and privilege given to us. We have experienced it. Share it. Don't keep it. Let this little light of ours shine forth for the glory of God and the blessings of soul. Rescue somebody from drowning, you only on one occasion. He will still die. He'll still go to hell if he's not a believer. You share the gospel, you save that person, give him eternal life. Which is the better one? Of course, the second one. And you and I have to do that work. Because it's the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Let us pray.